The text of scripture that we're looking at is Matthew 27 and verse 36, and sitting down, they watched him there. The reading tonight is from Luke's Gospel and the chapter 23. We're doing this very short series on sitting beneath the cross at Calvary, sitting there with the soldiers, marking some of the things that they evidently seen. And we want to come tonight to a fourth thought. We have seen a suffering Saviour. We have seen a sin-bearing Saviour. We have seen a supplicating Saviour, one who prayed and prayed for forgiveness, our forgiveness. And tonight we want to see a saving Saviour. Well, the Saviour has to be a saving Saviour, one who saves his people from their sins. And we're going to read this wonderful passage of Scripture that tells us of a man who was saved. And the soldier saw this, and we want to see it tonight also. Luke 23, verse 32. "And there were also two other malefactors led with him to be put to death. And when they were come to the place which is called Calvary, there they crucified him, and the malefactors, one on the right hand and the other on the left. Then said Jesus, 'Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do.' And they parted his raiment and cast lots. And the people stood beholding, and the rulers also with them derided him, saying, 'He saved others, let him save himself, if he be Christ, the chosen of God.' And the soldiers also mocked him, coming to him and offering him vinegar and saying, 'If thou be the King of the Jews, save thyself.' And a superscription also was written over him in letters of Greek and Latin and Hebrew, 'This is the King of the Jews.' And one of the malefactors which were hanged railed on him, saying, 'If I be Christ, save thyself and us.' But the other, answering, rebuked him, saying, 'Dost not thou fear God, seeing thou art in the same condemnation? And we indeed justly, for we receive the due reward of our deeds. But this man hath done nothing amiss.' And he said unto Jesus, 'Lord, remember me when thou comest into thy kingdom.' And Jesus said unto him, 'Verily I say unto thee, today shalt thou be with me in paradise.' And it was about the sixth hour, and there was a darkness over all the earth until the ninth hour. And the sun was darkened, and the veil of the temple was rent in the midst. And when Jesus had cried with a loud voice, he said, 'Father, into thy hands I commend my spirit.' And having said thus, he gave up the ghost." We'll just end the reading there at verse 46. Let us pray. Father, we thank thee for this one that we've read about in the scripture, who was saved in his dying hour and went to heaven that day. Lord, we thank thee for heaven, the place that is prepared for those that love God, for those that know Christ. What a joy in our hearts tonight as we sung together the hymn that reminds us of heaven and the day when we shall see Jesus, our blessed Redeemer. What a day that will be. Lord, there are those, and they're not ready for heaven, and they're in this meeting, and others that are listening in. And, oh God, they need Christ. They need to be saved. We pray that thou would bring a hush of eternity across this gathering. We pray now that eternity's values will be set before us. Take away the lightness of heart, the frivolity of soul. Give us seriousness now in the preaching of the word and in the hearing of it. Bring us face to face, Lord, with the claims of Christ. And help us, Lord, by your grace to sit beneath the shadow of the cross and contemplate what is happening here in this passage of God's precious word. We ask in Jesus' name. Amen. Sitting in the shadow of the cross, these men saw Jesus mighty to save. They saw the saving power and grace and glory in the salvation of the dying thief. There was a man in his dying hours who cried for mercy and he obtained it. And he was assured that moment and that day that he would go to heaven. He would go to heaven that day when he died. It must have been a marvelous sight. A wicked criminal seeking the Savior, praying for entrance into the eternal kingdom of God. And it must have made an impression upon these men who were sitting in the shadow of the cross watching Jesus die. I'm sure it was part of the providential dealings of God in their lives that brought a change of mind and heart and brought them to make confession of who Christ was. This was the Son of God, and the centurion who called him a righteous man. You know, when God saves others, it's bound to speak. Always does. Especially when some great notorious sinner has been saved. It's bound to cause a stir in that community and among the people that know the individual. It is our prayer tonight that you will be moved, that you will be touched in your heart, even as we think of the penitent thief, this man who on the cross in his dying hour sought the Lord. Now, of course, there were two dying thieves, two men on either side of Christ. We are confronted by two sinful men who were at the point of death. In a few short hours, they would gasp their last word. They would take into their lungs their last breath. Their heart would beat for the very last time. And then they would be in God's eternity. Time on earth would cease for them, and their eternal destiny would be sealed. What are they going to do? Beside them hung the bleeding Lamb of God, the Savior of the world, the only one who could forgive their sins and wash them and make them clean and make them fit for the kingdom of heaven. Even in their dying moments upon the earth, there was hope. They could still turn in truth and sincerity and find in Jesus Christ pardon, forgiveness, cleansing, and salvation. Jesus the Savior is beside them. He's bearing the curse for guilty sinners. And these men are going to make a decision. They're going to decide. It's a final, irrevocable decision that they make that will seal their everlasting destiny, either for heaven or hell. Both of these men find themselves in the same condition. I want you to see that. They are under exactly the same circumstances with the same opportunity. There was no difference in this. Both of them saw everything that took place during the 6 hours when Christ was crucified beside them and when Christ was living. Both of them heard everything that was to be heard during that time. Both of them were equally near to Jesus Christ. Both of them were dying men. Both of them were on the verge of eternity. Both of them were wicked sinners in need of forgiveness. And both of them have the same opportunity. And yet one man remains hardened in his sins and unbelieving. The other becomes penitent and he cries for mercy and receives salvation. One reviles and rejects the Savior, even in his dying hours, whilst the other helplessly cries out for mercy and he is saved. One seals his destiny for hell, and the other seals his destiny for heaven. Now you find yourself in this meeting in the same condition. I want you to kind of see the parallel here. You're under the same circumstances. You've got the same opportunity. You're here in the same church. You attend the meetings quite often here. You hear the same gospel. You are brought near the Savior in the preaching of the word, and you're dying. Nothing more certain than that, you know. We can say that the thieves on the cross had hours to live. Well, we don't know if we've got hours or minutes or days, weeks, months, whatever it might be. We don't know that. But there's one certainty. We're all dying. All dying men and women. We often say that I'm a dying preacher speaking to dying men and women, and that is so. And you're all going out into eternity, and you're all privileged with the same opportunity. And Jesus Christ is here tonight. He is beside you. Now, he's not hanging on the cross like the scene that we have in our Bible reading tonight. He is seated on high. No longer is he the humiliated Lord. He's the exalted King. He's not the servant on the tree. He's the sovereign on the throne. However, he does come to us on the same grounds, under the same circumstances. And he's still the Savior of men. And he offers himself as the sacrifice for sin, the substitute, the sin bearer, the one who bled and died upon Calvary's cross. And you've got a decision to make. What's it going to be? It is, of course, our prayer and has been our prayer for many, many years, and the prayer of God's people just before this meeting commenced, that you'd make the right decision, the wise decision, that you'd be like the one man who repented of his sin and sought the Lord, cried to him for mercy and was assured about his future. Because as we sit tonight in the shadow of the cross, I want you to think about this man that got saved, this man that repented of his sin. I want you to notice, first of all, as you look at verse 40, that he was characterized by fear. And in many respects, this is where it begins. There's a change that has taken place in his life, and this man now begins to fear God. Look at it in verse 40. The other answering rebuked him, rebuked the other malefactor who is railing upon Christ and deriding the Savior and jesting at him. If you're the Christ, well then save yourself and save us. Well, he rebukes him, and this is what he says. Dost not thou fear God, seeing thou art in the same condemnation? I believe we have a man here who is beginning to get his priorities right. He feared God. Now, a few moments previously, there didn't seem to be the slightest conviction at all. There was no concern about him. At the start, we understand that both of these malefactors cast the very same abuse in the teeth of Christ. We don't read about it here in Matthew, but we do, or in Luke, but we do read about it in Matthew's Gospel. And this is what we're told at the scene of the cross in Matthew 27 and verse 39, as the people are passing by and what is being said. They that passed by reviled him, wagging their heads and saying, Thou that destroyest the temple and buildest it in 3 days, save thyself. If thou be the Son of God, come down from the cross. Likewise also the chief priests, mocking him with the scribes and elders, said, He saved others, himself he cannot save. If he be the King of Israel, let him now come down from the cross, and we will believe him. He trusted in God. Let him deliver him now, if he will have him. For he said, I am the Son of God. Now notice what it says in verse 44. The thieves also, which were crucified with him, cast the same in his teeth. These men were saying the same things, were giving the same abuse to Jesus Christ as the people and the scribes and the Pharisees and those that were there in the shadow of the cross. Certainly at the start this was so. They were mocking the Lord. The very men that were hanging on either side of the Savior were not innocent of engaging in this wicked verbal abuse. How despicable. How awful. How unbelievable. These men that are facing death, these men that are on the verge of eternity, these men who indeed are on the threshold of hell itself, and they dare to blaspheme Jesus Christ. But there's a change of mind. There's a change of heart in one of them. for he is now characterized by fear. His very heart, soul, and spirit were gripped by a dread of God. He realized in a few moments death would knock upon him, on his door, and his soul would be carried immediately into eternity. Now, what happened? What brought him from a position of mockery, a position of hurling abuse against Christ, to this position where he feared God? I believe with all my heart it was the ministry of the Holy Spirit, because this is the Spirit's work. The Spirit of God worked mightily in his conscience and made him realize that there was a God before whom he must give an account. The other thief remained untouched, unmoved, unconcerned, unrepentant. There was no fear of God in his heart. Now, my friends, it is the operation of the Spirit of God that makes the difference. The one that has been sent into the world to reprove the world of sin, righteousness, and judgment. Unless the Spirit of God strives, unless he works, unless he moves upon the heart and troubles the conscience, there will be no genuine concern. There will be no anxiety of heart. We see that a man can go to death with the knowledge that he's dying, and that man can be hard, without concern, even mocking and blaspheming God. You wouldn't think that that was possible, but it's so. It's happening here in one of these men. But the penitent thief began to fear. He began to quake because God was moving in his life. And how important it is to get saved when the Spirit of God is moving. In that time when the Lord is dealing with our hearts and he's planting a fear of the Lord within our beings, there's nothing wrong with a genuine fear of God in the hearts of the unconverted. In fact, we should pray more often that God would bring a true fear into the hearts of those that live around us, that they will be gripped by a fear and brought to repentance, that such a dreadfulness of the Lord would overwhelm their souls that they can neither eat nor sleep until the cry for mercy. I long for those days to come back when people tremble, when people quake, when people truly fear the Lord, when the word of the Lord is proclaimed. The dying thief feared God because of unconfessed, unforgiven sin. When he viewed his past life and the darkness of his sin, he trembled. He had lived a Christless life, and he realized that the wrath of God was abiding upon him. He feared God not only because of his past life, but because of his condemned future. And he knew in his heart that if he died in his present condition, he'd be in hell. And that is what's lacking today. Men and women do not fear God. There is no fear of God before their eyes. If they truly feared the Lord, they wouldn't live the way they live. They wouldn't talk the way they talk. You've listened perhaps to the radio this week as I have, and you will have heard this great discussion and talk back about religion, and about religion being the great curse of the world, and religion being the great problem of all that happens in this world as far as violence and trouble is concerned. Well, that might be so in false religion, but this is how people in Northern Ireland are now talking. And they're speaking against religion, and they're speaking against Christianity, and they're doing it quite openly. You wouldn't have heard of those things 40 or 50 years ago. But men have become so hard. And I tell you this, the fear of God has gone from our country. And we know it because of the way people are living out there, and the way they conduct their affairs, and the way they speak. What our country needs today is a baptism of godly fear. That's the first step to conversion, you know. Jesus said, "Fear not him that is able to destroy the body, just the body, but fear him who is able to destroy the body and the soul in hell." In other words, fear God. Here's a man, as we sit in the shadow of the cross and we view him, he's characterized by fear. But I want you to look at the next verse, verse 41. In fact, we'll take 40 and 41 together. I want you to see, secondly, that he recognized his folly. The other answering rebuked him, saying, "Dost thou fear God, seeing thou art in the same condemnation? And we indeed justly, for we receive the due reward of our deeds. But this man hath done nothing amiss." He recognized that he was a sinner, that he justly deserved the punishment that he was now undergoing because of the crimes that he had committed. He looked at Jesus and he saw the spotless, innocent Savior, one who, in his own words, had done nothing amiss. The Lord had never done anything that was out of place. He had never committed a sin. And this man is understanding this. And then he looked at himself and he saw a foul, wretched, unclean sinner that merited nothing but death and damnation. He realized that his life was in a mess. His past life had been foolish and vain, and he was only receiving what he justly should have received. This was his reward, even the death of crucifixion for the crimes that he had committed. He's a wee bit like the prodigal son, who came to his senses and came to that place where he recognized his waywardness and his sin and turned to the Lord, realized his folly and his spiritual bankruptcy, came to himself, the Bible says. And he got to that place where he said on purpose in his heart that he was going to go home and confess to his father, "I have sinned against you and I have sinned against God." Oh, that men would be brought to that place of acknowledgement. God requires of you and I that we recognize our folly, that we confess our lives have been sinful, that we have transgressed the laws of God. Have you recognized that, my friend? Have you seen the folly of your life? Have you come to yourself? Have you arrived at that place where you see your spiritual destitution and bankruptcy before God? "I'm a sinner. I'm unrighteous. I'm doomed. I'm dying. I'm going out into a lost eternity." God requires repentance. And that message is preached by all true preachers of the gospel. John the Baptist, the forerunner of Christ, he preached the message of repentance. And he called upon the people of his day to repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. The 12 disciples, as they went out to proclaim the gospel, there in Mark chapter 6 and verse 12, they went out and preached that men should repent. The very same message preached by Peter on the day of Pentecost. "Repent ye therefore and be converted, that your sins may be blotted out." And Jesus preached the message of repentance. "Except ye repent, ye shall all likewise perish." There can be no conversion till a man comes to this place where he acknowledges his sin and he is prepared to turn from his sin in repentance. God demands it. He lays that upon you as your responsibility. "God now commandeth all men everywhere to repent," the scripture tells us. Jesus was sent to call men to repentance. Remember, he said, "I am not come to call the righteous, but sinners to repentance." And he desires men to turn from their sin. He is, as we read in Peter, that Lord who is not slack concerning his promise, as some men count slackness, but is long suffering to usward, not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. And he calls you tonight. He calls you to repent. But there not only needs to be repentance, there needs to be faith. Because there is repentance toward God, but there's faith toward the Lord Jesus Christ. So I want you to notice, thirdly, that this man exercised his faith. Look at verse 42. He said to Jesus, "Lord, remember me when thou comest into thy kingdom." After recognizing his sinful condition in simple childlike faith, he cried out to the Lord, "Lord, remember me when thou comest into thy kingdom." However bad he had been previously, however much hardened and debased, he's brought to repentance and he cried out in faith. There is an invisible energy touching his soul and melting that soul into contrition. The power of the cross of Jesus Christ was felt at that moment. Yes, this criminal became humble, his heart believed, and his faith penetrated the veil of the incarnation, realizing that there was hope for him, a guilty soul. He was saved through faith. No other way that you can be saved. For by grace are ye saved through faith. Here's a man is brought to a place where he believed. Now, of course, because of his situation, he was never baptized, he was never catechized, he never attended church, he never sat at the Lord's table, he never did all those things that are expected from God of a Christian, because in a few hours he's going to die. But he was saved, and saved the only way that man can be saved, through faith. These other things are good, and they have their place, rightfully so, but they do not take you to heaven. Baptism will never save you. Being catechized will never save you. Going to church will never save you. Doing all the things that Christians should do will never save you. Only faith in Jesus Christ will save the guilty soul. What are you trusting in today? The dying thief didn't have his faith in a church. Didn't have his faith in a creed. Didn't have his faith in some confession. Didn't have his faith in a preacher or a priest. He had his faith fixed in the person and the work of Jesus Christ, the one that was hanging beside him. He believed that Jesus was the Lord. He says so. Lord, remember me. The trouble with many people in our land is they do not recognize Christ as the Lord, the one who has a right to have a say in our lives. They do not want this man to have control over them. They do not want to submit to his lordship. But here's a man recognized the lordship of Christ. And he also believed that Jesus Christ could save him, could do something to help him. That Christ had power. And that Christ had a kingdom. And that Christ was dying for him. Do you believe that the Son of God has done all this for you? Then exercise faith. Cry to him for salvation. Come today. Would you leave this house a changed person? Would you leave this house saved? And on your way to heaven, then come to Christ by faith. Jesus says, I am the resurrection and the life. He that believeth on me. You've got to believe on him. The one that was crucified for your sins. And the one that was raised again for your justification. This malefactor prayed, Lord, remember me. And he believed in his heart that Christ would hear this prayer. You know, it was very short. It's just a sentence. And it was humble. He just wanted to be remembered. There's a depth of meaning, of course, in what he was praying there, to be remembered by Christ. And it was earnest. He was an awakened soul, realizing his need. And he cried out in faith. And my friends, I want you to see finally tonight that he was assured about his future. Look at verse 43. Here's the response of Christ to the man who cried, Lord, remember me when thou comest into thy kingdom. Verily, I say unto thee, today shalt thou be with me in paradise. What a comfort. What a joy. What an assurance these words must have been to this poor man who cried out in agony and sought the Lord as his Savior. The moment that he cried in faith, he was instantaneously saved. Jesus spoke words of great assurance. Today shalt thou be with me in paradise. I tell you, that's power. That's grace. That is dominion. Our Savior thinks upon the chiefest of sinners as he offers himself to God as the sacrifice for sin. You want to understand that none are too bad to be forgiven. Are you a thief? Well, as the thief here cried to the Lord and was saved, so can you. Are you a blasphemer of God? This man was a blasphemer of God, but the Lord saved him. Or maybe you're an adulteress or an adulterer or guilty of some other vile sin. Or maybe you're not any of these things. But my friends, you need to be saved. You need to cry to the Lord for mercy. And praise God, He's able to save. And save to the uttermost all that come unto Him. The dying thief now knew without a shadow of a doubt that it was well with his soul. Death was sure, but death did not worry him. He was not afraid to die now. He was not afraid to meet God. He was not afraid of God's wrath, for Christ had borne that for him. He knew that as soon as he died, he would be in paradise with Christ. It would be absent from the body to be present with the Lord. That's the assurance that this man had. I wonder if you got that assurance tonight. Do you know that it is well with your soul? Death did come to this thief, but he was happy in the hour of death, for he was with Christ, which is far better. There was no mysterious delay. There was no season of suspense. There was no purgatory between death and paradise. The moment he departed this life, he was with Christ in the next life. What a comfort every child of God has tonight. We are assured about our future, absolutely certain in our hearts. We're saved, we're ready to meet the Lord, and we're bound for heaven. That's the certainty of the gospel. The dying thief rejoiced to see that fountain in his day. And there may I, though vile as he, wash all my sins away. You need to come to that place where you recognize your sin and your folly before God and realize that Jesus Christ is the Savior and you need Him and you need to flee to Him just as this man did. We don't know what a day will bring forth. Yes, this man knew that he was dying. We don't know that. We could be dead by midnight tonight. We could be dead tomorrow. We could be in our grave this week. Only God knows these things. But I tell you, you need to be ready for eternity and assured about your future. May the Lord bring you to Christ if you're not saved. May you come now. Let's bow together before God.